Ephesians chapter 3. Started out Sunday night looking at the minister, the servant of the gospel. And we see some characteristics of what a good servant of the gospel would be and would have. And the characteristics of what I would say would be a successful gospel ministry. And so we're all ministers, we're all servants to the gospel, at least we should be. And we can see really through Paul's life here in this section, see some of the traits of that. And so we saw in verse number 7, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." And so we first see placement in the ministry, and God certainly has a place for all of us. He said, "Whereof I was made a minister." And so really it's the Lord that makes all of us ministers, makes all of us. He doesn't make us all apostles. He doesn't make us all preachers. But it's Him that makes us servants. He places us in the family of God, places us in the church. And so He makes us, and then within ministry, within the work of God, there is placement. He gifts all of us certain ways, different ways, and we all have certain placements. And so He says, "Whereof I was made a minister." And so in that we see placement. And then the last phrase that He says, that it was by the effectual working of His power. And so there's power in the gospel ministry. God has got to be in what we are doing if we're going to have the power to accomplish it. And then in verse 8, He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And so, the least of all the saints. And so we see pridelessness. And certainly, if we are going to have a successful ministry, each one of us, if we're going to have any degree of success in the things of God, we're certainly going to have to be empty of pride. And Paul viewed himself as the least of all the saints. And then in verses 8 through 11, he deals with his purpose, the purpose of the ministry. And of course, we saw several things there. Now, in verse number, I'm going to pick up tonight in, I tell you what, just look in verse number 11. Let's pick up in verse 11. He says, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And so, I'm going to end off reading there. We're just going to look at those two verses tonight, verse 12 and verse 13, and see a couple more aspects of the the successful gospel ministry. If we're going to see success in our serving the gospel, in our serving the Lord, our ministry, and by the way, we all have a ministry. It may not be a pulpit ministry, but we've all got a ministry that God's given us. And if we're going to see success, these are the things that are going to be involved. And so we've seen placement, power, pridelessness, purpose. In verse number 12, we see persuasion in ministry. If we're going to have a successful ministry, we are going to have to be fully persuaded. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." So, what really this verse is talking about, what he's dealing with here is, he's dealing with the consequence of Christ's accomplished work. And the consequence of the accomplished work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, is that we have access to God in boldness and confidence. And so, we can come boldly before the into the throne room, that we might obtain grace, find mercy to help in time of need. And so all of that is a result of the finished work of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, because he says, "In whom?" Well, he says, in whom we have boldness. Well, who's he talking about? In verse 11, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. And so, it gives confidence and boldness in our Christian life. The fact that we, the finished work of Christ, has offered us the ability to come boldly and confidently before the Lord. We did not have that before Christ. That was non-existent before Christ's death on the cross, resurrection, and all that He did, all that was wrought in Christ. Man could not approach God. Man could not approach the throne room of God. But because of Christ, we now can come boldly and confidently to God through faith in Christ. And that's what he's talking about. And that's a consequence of the accomplished work of God. And so we have free and unrestricted access to God just as a child would have to their father. And He is our Father, we are His children, and because of that, all of that's been wrought in Christ, we have unrestricted access to God. And so thank the Lord for that. That's what he's talking about. I also think there are some other applications that can be made here. Because I see in this, again, that Paul was fully persuaded. Now this finished work of Christ will bring about full persuasion in our life. Full commitment, full persuasion, but Paul was certainly fully persuaded because of this doctrine. This, the fact that we have access to God and we can come boldly and confidently to God also will give us boldness and confidence in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. And so Paul was fully persuaded of this doctrine. And so because of Paul's confidence and faith in the Lord and in the things of God, he had no problem looking anyone in the eye and telling the truth at any time. He had no problem standing for the Lord. He had no problem preaching. He had no problem. My word, he had no problem telling Caesar to his face, to his eyes, when he no doubt stood before him. He said whenever he was going to, you know, whenever he went to Rome to preach the gospel in Rome, no doubt he stood before Caesar and preached to Caesar. And he had no problem looking anyone in the eye and telling the truth concerning the things of God because he was fully persuaded. And so if we are going to see any degree of success in our spiritual life, we're going to be gospel, the gospel servants that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be fully persuaded and fully sold out to the things of God. And I wonder how many of us are fully persuaded. How many of us are fully persuaded and sold out to the gospel ministry? And makes me kind of see how so many Christians today have very little confidence and seem to have very little boldness in the things of God. I think it's as a result of not being fully persuaded. Not being fully sold out and persuaded towards the things of God. Because if you look in this verse, you see a certain sequence here. The sequence is confidence, then boldness to speak and act, but it's all by faith. So faith, it stands to reason that more faith equals more confidence in the things of God. More confidence equals more boldness in the things of God. You know why? Why a lot of shy people are shy? Because they're not always confident in the way they, in the things they think about themselves. That's why a lot of people are shy and reserved. You know why? Like sometimes all of us have been in situations where we felt like we should speak up about something, but we didn't. Well, you know the reason you didn't? The reason I didn't in any situation is because we weren't maybe completely confident in what we were thinking. We weren't 100% sure that what we thought we knew was 100% accurate, or we weren't completely confident that we would be able to defend what we were going to say or whatever. You know, the Christian life is no different. So many people take the back seat and are not bold and confident in their faith, whether it be on the workplace or before their friends or among their family, just among the world. there we are not bold and confident because we lack faith. Because just following the natural sequence of this verse, faith leads to more confidence leads to more boldness. You will be bold and speak about the things, you will speak confidently about things that you are confident about. When you are confident of your knowledge of something, any given topic, you are more likely and more willing to speak about it. You're more likely and more willing to be open about it because you are confident in your knowledge. You are settled. You are rooted and grounded on whatever that thing is. And so faith is the root of that. So if we're going to be more bold for the Lord and the things of God, we're going to have to be more confident in what we believe concerning the things of God. And in order to be more confident in the things we believe concerning the things of God, we're going to have more faith in the things we say we believe in the Word, in the things concerning the things of God. So we've got to have more faith. That's what we need. We need, our faith is going to have to grow. If we're going to be bold and confident in our gospel ministry, in preaching the gospel and witnessing and standing for God and all those things, if we're going to be bold, we're going to have to be confident, if we're going to be confident, we're going to have faith. And so our faith is going to have to grow. So how do we get more faith? If faith leads to confidence, which leads to boldness, how do we get more faith? Well, we get more faith through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why a lot of people, I believe this with all my heart, I believe most Christians are no more bold than what they are because they're not confident in what they believe, and they're not confident in what they believe because they have very little faith, and they have very little faith because they never read this book. They go to church and they have somebody read it to them and explain to them what it means and tell them what to think and tell them what to believe and tell them what everything means. In the book themselves, studying it themselves, reading it themselves, memorizing it themselves, and so therefore, they're basically going off somebody else's faith. They're basically going off somebody else's knowledge. They're basically going off somebody else's message instead of getting it from the Lord themselves. But if you're saved, you've got the same Holy Spirit that I've got giving you the same discernment that He gives me concerning this book. And so I can't get anything different than what He would give you. If we've all got the Spirit of God in us, He's going to reveal the same truth to us. And He'll give you the same understanding concerning the things of God that He would give me or anybody else if you're saved. And so if you want to be bold in your faith, if you want to take a bold stand for God, if you want to be bold in your ministry, you're going to have to be confident in what you believe. And to be confident, you've got to have faith. And to have greater faith, you're going to have to get in this book. That's the sequence of the verse. And so get in the Word of God so that you'll be fully persuaded in the faith. The more we're in this book, the more fully persuaded of the things of God we will become. And so it'll give you confidence and it'll give you courage in living your faith, which will then give you more boldness in standing for your faith. It'll give you confidence and boldness in your ministry. And so we see full persuasion in verse 12. I'm going to give you one more in verse number 13. He says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, He uses the word wherefore. Wherefore. So he's just got done talking about us having access to God and, you know, unrestrained access to the throne room of God to be able to approach God boldly and confidently. And so because of that, wherefore, you know, because we have access to God, we ought to be superior to all the afflictions of this life. Because we've got something that the world doesn't have. Now, he says, you know, because of our access to God, he said, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations." He says, I don't want you to faint You know, as a result, because we've got all this access, we can approach God at any time. So we should be superior to all the affliction of life. We should always be able to maintain a joyful spirit in every affliction and everything that we go through. Not that everything we go through is easy, and not that everything we go through is a joy, but we have access to God through it all. We can always approach God. We always know that God is there with us, and we know that we can always talk to God about it. We always know that we have access to God in everything that we go through, and so we can always have joy in our afflictions. Now, Paul had a lot of troubles and trials in his ministry, would you not agree? In his proclaiming of the gospel, he had a lot of troubles, had trials, he had persecutions. And he exhorts these Ephesians, these Ephesian believers, he exhorts them and encourages them to not be discouraged by his afflictions. And it's something how you don't necessarily have to be going through your own afflictions. Things can be pretty good in your life at the moment, but you can be discouraged by other people's afflictions. I get that way. I mean, just within the past couple days, it seems like I've gotten so many phone calls of just one person after the next that's either like knocking on death's door of some tragic, you know, just like the Shaver family. And that is so tragic. That is so sad. And I mean, people in the hospital, people in ICU, people that's got cancer, and people that have passed away, all these things. And man, enough of that stuff, enough of these afflictions that you see people. Now, things are pretty good in my life as far as humanly speaking. I mean, you know, we thank the Lord. He's blessed us and all of our needs are met for the most part. And none of us are sick. None of us are in the hospital. And none of my family is right now. Thank the Lord for that. But other people's afflictions, buddy, they have really burdened me the past several days. And it's something how other people's afflictions. See, the same thing could have happened to these Ephesians. Paul, this apostle, was their man of God. And they loved him, and he preached the gospel to them, and he taught them the things of God, and he's writing unto them now. Now they know that he's writing from prison. He's in prison as he's writing this letter, and they know that. And seeing Paul go through all these afflictions could discourage them and cause them to faint in their faith. I know that because the same thing happens to us. Same thing happens to us. We get discouraged and we can faint, not necessarily always at our afflictions, but at somebody else's afflictions. And so he had a lot of troubles, but he exhorts them to not be discouraged by his troubles. Because seeing Paul persecuted could cause some of them to be discouraged and faint. Seeing others' trials and persecutions can discourage us. And so he says, the last phrase, he says, which is your glory? He said, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory? See, the fact is, and this is the way Paul viewed it. They didn't maybe realize this, but this is the way Paul viewed it, and Paul viewed it right. The fact is, Paul was going through the bad circumstances that he was going through and that he was in. And the fact is, those bad circumstances, humanly speaking, the human side of it would look at it and say, boy, he's in really, really terrible circumstances. But the fact is, those bad circumstances were being a blessing to those Christian Ephesians. Now, they could look at it from the human's perspective and be discouraged by his trials and his persecutions, but the fact is, God was using it for their good. He said, which is your glory? You say, well, how in the world could God be using it for their good? Well, my word, he wrote the epistle of Ephesians in that terrible circumstance, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still reading it, and we're still studying it, and we're still getting blessed by it. So he says, listen, don't be discouraged and don't faint over my tribulations, because this is your glory. My tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Lord is using this thing to be a blessing to you and to help you. And so it makes it clear that Paul's current circumstances, though they may look bad, humanly speaking, they're being a blessing to them, and it's also teaching them a lesson too. That something that they would not have understood at this time. And something that we wouldn't understand either if we didn't have a Bible. Because what his circumstances being spiritually a blessing to them is doing is just making it clear that things are no longer like it was in the Old Testament days, where obedience to God equals material, national, and physical blessing. That's the way it was for Israel in the Old Testament. God made all these promises, made this covenant with Israel and with Abraham, and as long as they obeyed God and as long as they, you know, followed, you know, the Lord and all that stuff, well, as long as they do what they're supposed to do, then God promised them they would be materially blessed, they would be physically blessed, nationally blessed. Matter of fact, all the law, the Ten Commandments, all that stuff, that was there to manage them in the promised land. And God basically told them, you know, as long as you do what you're supposed to do, you know, you'll have this land and you'll be greatly blessed and all these things. And if they disobeyed God, though, then God would remove His hand of blessing on them. And we see that so many times throughout Israel where they have gotten right with God, they're serving God, doing right, and God's blessing them. Then they forget God, they start being disobedient, turning to other gods, and so they go into exile, or they go into slavery, or they're judged of God, then they repent, they get right with God again, God starts blessing them. That's how it was then, but you know, that's not how it is for us now. Obeying God and doing what's right and following the Lord and selling out and serving God with a whole heart doesn't necessarily equal material and physical and national blessing anymore. Our blessings are not physical. Our blessings are not necessarily material. Our blessings are not necessarily of this world, though God has blessed us in those areas. I mean, just look around. I mean, God's been very, very good to us physically and materially and financially and all those things, but those are not really our blessings. I mean, the real blessings. All this stuff is going to burn up one of these days. They're nice to have, and I thank God for them, but all this material stuff is going to burn up. It's not going to last forever. Our real blessings, they're not material, national, and physical. Our real blessings are spiritual. And Paul's present circumstance, writing from prison to be a blessing to these Ephesians and telling them all these things, is helping them to understand that. That it's not about where he is. Where he is and where we're at in life doesn't determine how blessed we are or how blessed we're not. I'm talking about from a physical perspective, because through imprisonment and this letter that he's writing, what it's doing is it's revealing the mystery of all of this. The mystery that our blessings now are spiritual blessings. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So our blessings are all spiritual. So we're one in Christ regardless of what we have or don't have spiritually or materially. And so this imprisonment made it clear that physical and material blessings are not always the experience of the dedicated Christian. Just because you're dedicated and just because you're sold out and fully persuaded and fully committed to the things of God doesn't necessarily mean we're always going to have all the blessings that the world, the material things that the world has to offer. That's not the way it is now. We've got the true blessings, the spiritual blessings. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you a couple of verses over here and then we're about to close. But along these lines, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The same apostle is writing this, and he says, "But we have," 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. See, our blessings are spiritual blessings. We've got the true blessings now. We've got the blessings that keeps us full and keeps us joyful and gives us hope even whenever we may not have anything materially speaking. Somebody's like, that doesn't sound like a great life. Well, look at what the world's got. Look what all the celebrities and the rich people of the world have got. They've got everything that this world has to offer, so to speak, and yet they're still so empty on the inside. God's turned that thing around for us and fixed us to where we may or may not have what this world has to offer, yet we can still be full on the inside because He has fulfilled us and He's given us everything we need. Our blessings are completely fulfilled in Christ. Jesus has fulfilled us, and everything we needed we find in Christ. And Paul, writing from prison to this Ephesian church, he says, listen, let me encourage you, don't faint at my current circumstances, my tribulations for you. He said, this is your glory. God's using this to show you some things and teach you some things. And the fact is, it teaches us some things too, that just because things are not necessarily the way we always want it to be doesn't mean God's forsaken us, and it doesn't mean we're not blessed, and it doesn't mean we don't have God's favor. We do have His favor. We've got blessings that this world knows nothing about. And it also says something else to us too, that just like Paul writing from prison and that current circumstance God used to be a blessing and a glory to somebody else, your current circumstance God may be using to be a blessing and be an encouragement and be a glory to somebody else too. God used Paul's terrible human circumstance to really teach that Ephesian church, and also using it to teach us 2,000 years later. I wonder who God is teaching and what God is teaching whenever we go through trials and we go through troubles as well. And so be encouraged. Don't faint at tribulations. It's for our glory. God's using it to be a blessing. And so if we're going to have a success in our ministry, we're going to have full persuasion. Amen. And not faint at our trials and tribulations. Amen. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the word tonight. Lord, thank you for letting us be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you help us to take your word, apply it to our life. Lord, give us what we need tonight, Lord, to help us to carry on a few more days, Lord, till we can make it back to your house this coming Lord's Day. And I pray that you would, even now, begin working in our hearts, working in the hearts of the lost, those that will be here. Lord, that you might do something within us, Lord, this Lord's Day. Help us, Lord, to be in your word, meditating on your word, praying, walking with you. Lord, that as we come to the house of God, Lord, we'll be prepared and ready to worship. But Lord, I pray that you will go with us as we leave this place. Bless your people. Thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a good rest of the week. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.